I'd like to read with you from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his word. I'd like to read the quote that I read in our previous appearances. The words of Robert Murray McShane. It's really a prayer. And I wonder if we should not make that our prayer as he prayed to the Lord long ago. I read it in your hearing. Lord, I am called to perfect holiness. I come to thee for it. Make me as perfectly holy as a redeemed sinner can be on earth. What a prayer. And as I've mentioned, may the Lord impress upon us to make this our prayer. As we have been sharing with you on the general theme, the pursuit of holiness, you would remember we emphasized our first time sharing with you that holiness is God's eternal purpose for those who belong to him, as we have in verse 4 of chapter 1. And note, he chose us to be holy and without blame before the foundation of the world. And so we talked about the positional aspect of holiness and the practical aspect of holiness. And then the last time sharing with you, we talked about, under that general heading, the pursuit of holiness. We talked about the perfection as this evidence itself in the perfection of unity or peace, as we noted yesterday. And this morning, of course, we share with you, under that same general heading, the perfection, the pursuit of holiness, the perfection of the saints, the perfection of the saints. This is what I believe we have in the passage we have read with you And of course, the perfection here has to do with spiritual maturity, growing in the Lord, which is God's desire for all of us who name the name of Christ. It is not God's desire that we remain spiritual infants, spiritual babes, feeding continually on milk rather than advancing to meat, to stronger foods. And this can only be, of course, as we are ministered to through the Word of God by the Spirit of God, which necessitates our personal application to the study and meditation of the Word of God. As we approach this particular passage, as Paul seeks to write to the Ephesian Christians, it seems as though he had in his mind as he wrote that the fact of the Greeks and Romans' emphasis on the perfect body, you know, they majored in the physical. They prided themselves in their good looks, especially from the physical point of view. I suppose history is repeating itself, because that seems to be the general interest of our world today. There is more emphasis on the body, the looks of the body. We have more walkers, more joggers, and more health food freaks than we've ever had. And we do not gainsay that. We do not criticize that. It's good to have a healthy body. But of course, Paul is concerned about a spiritual healthy body. And of course, he's thinking of the church. And as we mentioned, although Paul is writing to the church and concerned about the body of Christ, we also realize that what is to be true of the local church should be true of the individual. Because if it's not true of the individual, it will not be true of the local church. Because the individuals make up the local church. And so there is the divine interest and concern that God's people become spiritually mature, built up in their most holy faith. And Paul, of course, gives reasons for this. Also talks about the provision of the same. And so then, as Paul writes, we note that he is concerned, as I've mentioned, about the perfecting of the saints. Note in verse 13, he talks about the perfect man. This is Paul's interest by the Spirit, and of course, this is God's interest that all of us become that perfect man practically. Now, we know that we are that perfect man positionally, because when a person becomes a Christian, as we mentioned to you, there is a positional perfection. We are complete in the Lord. God sees us as being totally complete. But you see, that means nothing to the earth, to the world, if that is not fleshed out. If the world does not see this spiritual perfection or maturity, as we seek to live in this world. And this is, of course, the apostles' concern. It is interesting to note that in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. A brother called my attention to that expression some time ago. He said, although you know Christ is the head of the church, although he's the head of the body, yet the body needs development. The body needs maturity in order to fulfill what the head has in mind for it. And so very quickly then, note with me the necessity for this perfection or this spiritual maturity. It is absolutely necessary for the development of holiness. For the development of holiness. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we read these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, this spiritual growth and development is necessary for the development of holiness. God wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Himself. As I mentioned, He doesn't want us to be spiritual babes. He doesn't want us to be spiritual babes. And then, of course, He wants us to become full-grown, as it were, like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the degree. This is the standard. This is why you and I are not to look at others as our pattern. We are to look at our blessed Lord Jesus. He is the standard. When people say to me, pointing to Christians concerning their life and deficiencies, I say to them, have you looked at Christ? Do you find any fault with Him? Do you see any deficiencies in Him? Well, if not, that's the one you need to pattern your life after. We're not to allow others to distract us or to cause us not to follow the Lord. Now, I think it's very, very honorable and a wonderful thing that Paul could say, be ye followers of us as we follow the Lord. And that's what every Christian should be able to say as they seek to live for Christ. But although that is our responsibility, although that is true, I say to you, do not let any Christian sidetrack you from following Jesus Christ. Don't let them becloud your vision and your direction when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are obligated to follow that one. James John says we are to walk even as He walked, even as our Lord Jesus Christ walked. And so this perfection is necessary for the development of holiness, a holy life before God. After all, as I've mentioned, this is His divine purpose, that we be holy and without blame before Him. And as we are holy and without blame before Him, we become the same before the world. It's not only necessary for the development in holiness, but also it is necessary for the work of the ministry. This spiritual development is necessary for the work of the ministry. Verse 12, for the perfecting or the maturing or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, one of the sad things in Christendom today, there is an elite group of people, a paid staff in a church, or a select group of leaders who are expected to do all the work of the ministry, which is never, ever biblical. The work of the ministry is to be done by the people of God. The work of the ministry is the responsibility of all of us. Just think as to how much progress Nehemiah would have made if just he alone built the walls around Jerusalem. He would not have been able to do it in 100 years. But you see, Nehemiah conscripted all of the people there in the land, and those who probably went with him, and he impressed upon them their responsibility as much as his to build the walls of Jerusalem. Because you see, it was necessary to remove the reproach that existed. And the only way that was able to be done, if all of them pitched in and did their part. And so the walls were sectionalized. He had 32 sections, and he had all the people do their section. It's a marvelous picture picture as to how it should be in the local church. Everybody doing their particular part that the work might prosper. And so this is necessary for the work of the ministry. This makes the effective, makes it possible for the gifts that are given to the members of the body of Christ to be exercised. You see, God has given all of us abilities and gifts. We will touch on that a little later, should we have the time. And so it's necessary for the work of the ministry. Also, this perfection or spiritual development or maturity is necessary for the increase of the body, for the increase of the local church. You see, as you and I become involved, as you and I become interested and concerned and active, we influence people. We win people to the Lord. We encourage them, attract them. And the result is the local body of believers increases. I think one of the most outstanding, or if I might say the most outstanding aspect of the crusade a couple years ago, it was a total or a general interest and concern on the part of individuals in attracting people to the meeting. Some evenings, some would not go home to go to sleep. The 1 o'clock they're out, knocking on doors. People who didn't come to the meeting before, they would invite them out or make an attempt to pray with them or witness to them. And this was, as far as I am concerned, a part of course, apart from the fact that God gives the increase and only God can save, what we saw was due to this kind of involvement. And so the church becomes increased as the body of Christ becomes involved in the ministry of the body of Christ. And so this perfection, this spiritual maturity, this development is necessary for the increase of the body, as we have in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And apart from spiritual increase and development, I believe it has a wider meaning as well to the numerical growth and development of the local assembly. Also, this is necessary, this perfection, the perfection of the saints is necessary for the unity in the faith. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith. It is so important that we have clear what we believe and agree and commit ourselves to what we believe. That's important, the unity in the faith, believing the same thing. And beloved, that's important. Today we are living in an age where there is all kinds of belief. It's amazing. You only have to get out there and talk a little bit, and you get a glimpse as to the many, many multitudinous things that are believed by people. Some are way, way out. This is why it is so important. And Paul is emphasizing here. He's emphasizing here the importance of the unity in the faith. Unity in that which we believe. Hanging on to those biblical truths that are unchanging. The Bible does not change. There are biblical principles that never change. There are doctrines, my friend. One of the things that's happening today, in the interest of unity, they're saying, well, now, wait a minute now, let's forget about doctrine. Doctrine divine. And that's true. That's true.
And so they say, that don't worry about doctrine. You see, when you talk about baptism by immersion, and there are those people who teach baptism by immersion right away, there's going to be a problem. And so they said, well, don't worry about that. Don't let teach that. Let's just believe what we believe. You believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and let's go on holding hands and into. You can't do that. You see, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be? You can't walk together. It's important that we understand. This is why the scriptures emphasizes being taught the word of God. Because it's necessary. And so the spiritual maturity and development is absolutely necessary for the unity in the faith, for the attainment of the knowledge of Christ. For the attainment of the knowledge of Christ. It says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Some two or three times in Paul's writings, he talks about our being increased in the knowledge of God. Our being increased in the knowledge of God. We need to study more about God. We need to know more about God. Many of us only know Him as our Savior, and we are not going to hell anymore. That has been passed. There is no judgment now to them who are in Christ Jesus. But there are a lot of Christians who don't get much further. They don't know the Lord. They know Him as Savior, but they don't know the Lord. And one of the things that disturbs me in my movement, and we encounter this, is that when people get in problems, they go to pieces because they don't know the Lord. I'm talking about Christians on their way to heaven who can hardly wait. But they cannot cope with life because they do not know the Lord. And Paul says that we might increase in the knowledge of God. Know Him not only as Savior, but as Lord, as friend, as companion, as comforter, as sustainer. Oh, that is so important, beloved. And I am burdened about this because I have traveled somewhat and I have seen it so much. I should try to prop believers up on every leaning side. Because they have not learned God. They have not increased in that knowledge. As Paul writes, we hear Him saying that I might know Him. The Apostle Paul is saying this, that I might know Him. Wait a minute, Paul. When we read your writings, it seems as though you are so deep in the knowledge of the Lord. You are so well versed. You are so, not just theologically and theoretically, but Paul, emotionally, you seem to be so much satisfied with who God is and what He has done in your life and what He is doing. But he says that I might know Him. Oh, that this might be our greatest interest and desire. Our brothers really stirred our hearts as he talked about Him. Talked about the Lord Jesus and the beauties of Christ. His incomparableness. We need to know Him in that way. We most certainly do. This perfection then, this spiritual development or maturity is also necessary for the protection of the saints. Verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. That this is necessary for the protection of the saints, to protect them from evil doctrines and teachings, from the slight of men, from being deceived and driven away or driven about with every wind of doctrine. It is necessary to protect them from this. In my premarital counseling, as I deal with the man who is supposed to be the head of the home, I say to him, that means firstly that you are the priest of your home. You are to lead your family in the spiritual. You are to be the director in your home as the priest. And then I say to them, and you are the provider. Although in this society the husband and the wife work, I say now, however that is, God holds you responsible as a man to make sure your family is cared for. And if a man does not care for his household, he is worse than an infidel. Now I say to them, you can work out how you are going to handle your money since the both of you all work together. Or work. But you are the provider. But I also say you are the protector. And that does not just mean putting up regular bars around your house. We have to do that in that world. You folk in Spanish world, you ought to thank God. You don't have to do that. We live in prison. And we ain't got no other choice. That's our home. We gotta stay. Sometimes we wish it could be different. But that's the way it is. But I say it means more than putting burden of bars on. It means protecting them from evil teaching, from protecting them from bad influences. You are to protect them. And listen, beloved, the teachings of the Word of God by the leaders of the local church are designed to protect the saints. It's necessary that they be preserved and protected from all the evil influences that are so much in evidence in our country, in this small country. I said I spoke at a funeral. Some of you were to that funeral up in Palmetto Point about a month or so or less ago. The wife of Frederick Mingo, the former candidate for the F&M party in that area for a number of years. And so that brought a lot of politicians to the funeral. And as we spoke, we took the occasion to mention some things that we were pleased about that's true in our country. And one of the things I mentioned, I am not political. I am not political. I'm a creature. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I'm a preacher. And I want to be an honest preacher, recognizing right where it is right. And I said one thing we are certainly grateful about is that in our educational system, There is a mandatory subject called religious knowledge. They have to teach it. No matter if the teachers are atheists or not, if they are assigned to that class, they have to teach it. Of course, the sad thing about it might be is that maybe the principal is not monitoring what they're saying, but they have to preach it. It's mandatory. But I say our country is projected as a Christian country. But do you know there are those in Parliament who are trying to change it from being a designated as a Christian country to a religious country? There is a difference. There is a difference. You see, when it is projected as a Christian country, it is those Christian principles, those things that the Christian religion aspire to, are the things that government will make certain that they are carried out or given the liberty to be expressed. But when it becomes a religious country, anything that religious comes in, anything, and I mean anything, and we are to protect our people through the teachings of the Word of God. Listen, beloved, you see the necessity of the spiritual maturity, the spiritual perfection, if you please. It protects the saints. Also for the stability of the saints, to stabilize them, that they be not driven about with every wind of doctrine. The Christians must not remain children. He says that in verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children. That we be henceforth no more children. You see, it's interesting when John preaches, he talks about children primarily. When Paul speaks or writes, he talks about sons or daughters, implied when he says sons. You see, when you think of children, you think of being born again. You think of the care of a father, nurturing, and there is need for milk. There is need for that tending and caring. But when Paul talks not of children, but sons, he's talking about maturity. He's talking about responsibility. That's what he's talking about. And so we are not to be any more children. We are to pass from the child stage. There is a time for that. And you and I must understand that as older Christians. Sometimes a child gets saved. He's maybe 6 or 7. Sometimes we have a little problem with that, some of us, that they're so young. And but they get saved genuinely saved. I know a preacher today got saved at the age of 5, genuinely saved. But you know, you must understand that when they are 5 and get saved, they still want to shoot marbles. That's the part of a child. It has nothing to do with whether he's a Christian or not, to shoot marbles. I wish I could shoot marbles now, sometimes. Matter of fact, sometimes I do. I pass and see some kids shooting marbles, and I pull my hands up, and I go down there and try to shoot one marble. That has nothing to do with my being saved. But there are children, and we must be careful that we don't expect for a 5-year-old child who's just got saved to be like us who have been saved for 50 years. We have to be careful. And by the same token, we have to be careful of persons who are older and have just got saved. They are spiritual people. So you can't expect for them to be matured as you are, who have been saved much longer. But remember, we are not to remain children. We're not to remain children. We're not to be unstable. We must not be unstable. We must be stabilized. And that's so important. We must not be deceived. Very quickly. Note also that this is necessary for the working together of the body. Now very quickly, note the provisions for this perfection. And this is what we have in verses 7 through 11. The provisions for this spiritual maturity. Verse 13 gives us, of course, the measure of this maturity. But in verse 7 it talks about gifts. Gifts Christ has given to the church. He has given special abilities to individuals. He has given special gifts to individuals, and of course in the context, he has also given people as gifts. Now first of all, he gives gifts to all, and he also gives that which is necessary for the exercise of those gifts. It says that he gives grace. It says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now this grace here is not grace for living. There is grace for living, and there is grace for dying. There is grace, my friends, to undergo testing. As he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. But here, the grace has to do with the exercise of that ability that God gives. Whatever gift God has given you, he has given you the ability, the sufficient grace, in order to carry that gift out. And so if you are not exercising your gift, you cannot say, I can't do it. God has given you the ability to do it. When you come to the parables, we have the parables of the talent. One was given 5, another was given 2, and another was given 1. And the Bible is very specific to say, according to their several ability. According to their several ability. So if you have 5 talents, God has given you sufficient ability to exercise those 5 talents that He's given to you. He's only given you 2. He's given you according to your ability. If He's only given you 1, He's given you that which is sufficient. So the man who had the 1 and said, now listen, I'm going to make sure I secure this because he might have had all kinds of reasons for doing it, but he didn't utilize it. God called him an unprofitable servant. Because although he had 1 gift, he had sufficient ability to exercise it. And so whatever it is, friend, whatever it is God has given to you, He wants you to exercise that. There's another parable that talks about the pounds. Remember? It talks about God giving, I think it's in Luke 19. It talks about when the Lord left, He gave each one 1 pound. Gave out 10 pounds. And when He came back, there was a time of reckoning. 1 pound gained 10, another pound gained 5, and another pound, the other one who had 1 didn't gain anything. And it's very interesting. The one who gained 10, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one who gained 5, he didn't say, well done. And of course, the one who had 1. You see, the interesting thing about this is, it really struck me one day, is that He gave everyone 1. Everyone had equal opportunity. Everyone had equal amount. No one could say, he had more than me. He had more than me. No, friends, they all had 1 pound, and they all had the ability to perform alike. And if God has given you an ability, listen, He wants you to use it. And so, there are the gifts given. Adequate grace for all is given. And of course, He's given gifted men. This is what we have in verse 11. Gifted men. Gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. All of these are people, are men given. Not abilities given to men, but these are special abilities. These are special gifts. But He gives them to the church. And He gives them to the church for the perfecting of the saint, for the maturing of the saint, for the building up of the saint, that they might become involved in the ministry, that they might do the work of God. And so they are the gifted men. And I'm going to close. But when we think of the men, we think the apostles and prophets being the foundational gifts. Verse 20 of chapter 2. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone, being the chief cornerstone. That suggests to us that in the technical sense, the apostles and prophets are no longer. We do not believe the Bible teaches apostolic or prophetic succession. We believe they finished when the church, when their ministry was finished in the early aspect of the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. They were a part of the foundation. And now that the scriptures are completed, the gifts that we believe are ongoing are the gifts of evangelists, of pastors and teachers. These special gifts. This is not to say, of course, we do not have leaders in our churches, elders and pastors in our churches, elders or pastors, however you want to designate them, that they might teach and lead the people of God. But I believe these are special gifts. Special gifts. Timothy was asked to do the work of an evangelist. I do not believe Timothy was an evangelist. But he was asked to do the work of an evangelist. And I believe this is what's implied here when it comes to the specifics of this, these particular gifts. This is not to say there are others who cannot preach the gospel. Thank God there are many others who preach the gospel. And if it were not for these persons in our local assemblies, these brothers who preach always, who keep the church going, you wonder what will happen to the local church. Because here in the Bahamas, the workers are few and far between. You can't depend upon the full-time evangelist. You have to do it yourself. And there are those who preach the gospel and preach it good too. And see people saying that they teach the word of God. They lead the people of God. They build up the flock. And thank God for them. I think we should pray for every elder or pastor in our local churches. If it were not for them, our churches will not be. That's why we are to encourage the gift in the local assembly. That's why we are to encourage the people of God to exercise these abilities. Then there are the evangelists. Seemingly make reference to going out and traveling and harvesting, calling in the fruit as the gospel is being preached. And then the pastors and teachers as they unfold the truth of the word of God. As they teach and build up the local church. Oh, it's so wonderful. And you know, sometimes I just like, and especially, years ago, before, I used to love to just when I'm not teaching anywhere, to just slip in to the local assembly. Usually, you see, if you go before the service begins, you know what they just do to those preachers. I remember once I told my wife, I was courting then, and she went to East Street Gospel Chapel. I said, now, I'm not going to go when they start. I'm going to wait. I said, now, you go ahead, and I'll come a little later. And I went to the chapel when they were singing the last verse of the last hymn before the preacher. And I slipped in right to the back. And so when the brother was leading the last verse of the last hymn before the preacher, when he finished, let's sing the last verse over. I just see Brother Tom come in, and after we sing the last verse over again, we're going to ask him to come and give us a word. But I didn't want to embarrass them, but maybe sometimes we should. But anyway, I didn't want to do that. But I love to slip in sometimes and just listen to the local brothers minister the word. It does my heart good. I love it. I enjoy it. To sit and hear them. And when they see you in the audience, they start shaking, and I say to them, listen, I'm just like you. Preach to me. I need to be preached to as an evangelist, as a full-time worker. I need you to preach to me. Oh, when you tell them, pray for me, they say, pray for you. Wait a minute now. And I should be asking you to pray for us. Oh, beloved, listen, the preacher's needs in prayer, right, Brother Ludi? Oh, we certainly do. Pray for us. And we need you to minister to us, not money. I mean, if you want to, fine. We won't refuse it. But you know how preachers are. We don't refuse gifts. But I'm talking about ministering the word to us. We need to hear it. We need to hear it. But the teachers and the pastors, they are to teach. Teach the thing, build them up in their most holy. Oh, how wonderful. Then they become involved in the work. They become involved in the ministry. May God use the things we have shared with you, however feebly, to be a source of encouragement to you and some positive contribution to all of us, that we, like Robert Murray McShane,
might have that great desire that we be holy, as perfectly holy as a redeemed sinner can be in this life. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we're so thankful this morning for you and for all that you have done for us. The fact that you have saved us, called us from a life of sin,